Good morning. In Psalm 122, David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And this isn't Jerusalem. It's not the Old Testament temple, but it is the place where we have gathered to worship the Lord. And I'm glad to be here. And I hope you are too. This place has been a beehive of activity all week long, as you've already heard with the youth group rummage sale. And I went over there and took some pictures because it looked like a department store. Everything was so neat and organized. Then there was the Senior Saints where Mrs. Prang was queen for the day. A good report from that. Good report from the men's prayer breakfast. And then with all the vacation Bible school preparations too. The music practice here today. The grounds. It's harder to see on a cloudy day, but the grounds just look great. And we have a lot to be thankful for. And thank you to everybody who's invested time and energy and prayer into what goes on here at Grove. And let's keep praying diligently. It's exciting to see answers to prayer. I believe that the seeds that you're sowing now with your service will bring a spiritual harvest. So let's keep believing and let's keep praying. And I truly believe that God is working here. And it's in response, direct response to prayer. Now, today is a special day, and the Bible says we ought to give honor to whom honor is due, and today we want to show our appreciation and honor to a couple who has labored here for the sake of the gospel, Pastor Glenn Dundore and his wife, Hella Jean, willingly came, willingly served here during the time that Grove was without a pastor, and from reports that I heard, I know that their labor was a labor of love. I heard about Pastor Glenn's messages from God's Word, solid messages, very timely messages. And then for as many good things as I heard about Pastor Glenn, I heard equally as many good things about the way his wife, Hella Jean, ministered here. And so on behalf of Grove Bible Church, we glorify God for your service here, and we thank you. Let's give them a round of applause at this time. Thank you. And again, after the service, we invite everybody to come to a potluck in their honor. And at that time, too, we'll have an open microphone for anybody who would like to express their thanks to the Dundores personally. But now let's take our Bibles and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're turning, I have an uncle over in Holland, Michigan, lives there, my Uncle Bill. And it was his custom for many years to put a quotation at the bottom of the emails that he sent out. And the quote that he put there came from somebody who was on his deathbed, and his family was around him there at that time. And one of the family members asked the man to give just some wisdom for life. And the man who was dying said, "Make your mission in life someone other than yourself. Make your mission in life someone other than yourself." And my Uncle Bill, he's tried to live by that statement, make your mission in life someone other than yourself. And whether we understand it or not, we all have a mission in life. We all want to accomplish something significant. We want our lives to have purpose. We want them to count for something. And the problem, though, is that many of us make our mission in life ourselves. What can I attain? What can I achieve? How can I succeed? What will I become? And then at the end of life, when we are on our deathbed, we suddenly have this horrible realization that we have lived our lives for ourselves. And we feel empty. But what if instead of living for ourselves, we made our mission in life someone other than ourselves? What if instead of seeking to be served, we served others and gave ourselves for others? What if instead of doing things out of selfish ambition, with humility, we valued the needs of others above our own? As I recall, there was somebody who actually lived like that. And his name is Jesus. And the Bible says that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word ministry that we use so often in church circles comes from the word serve. Ministry comes from the word serve. And today I want to look at this chapter in the Bible here in 2 Corinthians 4. And I want to talk about what it means for you and I to be a part of the ministry of this church, a part of the service of this church. Before I read the text here, I need to say a few things about the background of what we see written here. 2 Corinthians is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he helped start in the ancient city of Corinth. And he writes to the church to encourage them in their faith. They're a new church, new believers. He writes to encourage them in their faith. He also writes to help them deal with some problems that had cropped up when he was away. And then he also writes it to try to correct some false information that some people were spreading about him. There were people coming into that church and saying that Paul was not a true apostle of God. And the word apostle, as we who were in Alan Cropsey's Sunday school this morning, saw that the word apostle means someone who is sent by God, sent on a mission. And the Bible teaches us that at the beginning of the church, there was an official position that some held in the church, and that was the office of the apostle. These were men that Christ specifically chose. They'd been with him when he lived. They saw what he did with their own eyes. They also verified that he was dead and buried. But then they were also eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then they were commissioned by Christ to go out and preach everything that they had seen and heard about Jesus. And they also went out doing miracles to authenticate that they were legitimate and that their message came from God. And that was the office of the apostle. Jesus chose these men, but then later, after his resurrection, we know that he saw Paul face to face on the road, and he confronted Paul there. And he called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, that is, the non-Jewish people. And so Paul, in this letter, he's writing to the church in Corinth to defend the fact that Christ did call him to be an apostle. But I wonder, as I read the letter, why is it such a big deal that he has to defend the fact that he's an apostle? Why couldn't he just let it go? And I admit that as a teenager, when I would read 1 and 2 Corinthians, I didn't really like 1 and 2 Corinthians, and there was a reason why I didn't like them. I felt like Paul, the apostle, talked about himself a lot, and I didn't understand it, and I didn't like it. Now this book, and especially 2 Corinthians chapter 4, has become one of the most precious chapters in all the Bible to me, but why was it that he talked about himself? What I didn't realize that he wasn't trying to defend himself personally. He wasn't trying to defend his reputation. He was defending the office of the apostle. And that was a huge deal. Because if people began to doubt that he was truly an apostle, then they would also begin to doubt that what he taught was true. And he was jealous for the truth. Because he knew the truth of God can set you free. It can set you free from sin. It can set you free from doubt. It can set you free from guilt. And he knew that. So he had to defend the fact that he was an apostle so that the people in the church wouldn't be swept away by errors that would wreck their lives, that would lead them far from God. So he said, I am an apostle. God has given me that authority. And the authority of what I say comes from God. And that was important. But the people that were denying that he was an apostle were playing dirty. They were attacking Paul's credibility. They were saying that Paul was a soft man, a little sickly man, not much to look at, not very eloquent in his speech. And they were using all the tricks in the book to put Paul down, to try to prove that he wasn't an apostle, so that they could say, this man has no authority from God to tell you what you ought to do. So there was that. And then on top of that, almost every religious leader who was respected in the day was trying to kill Paul because of the message he was preaching about the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in this text, Paul is going to say why it was worth it to face all this opposition, to go through the suffering that he did in order to be involved in the ministry. What does that have to do with you and I? I believe that there are no longer apostles in the sense that Paul was an apostle, an official office. The Bible makes it clear in Ephesians that the offices of prophet and apostle were specific positions in the church for the foundation of the church. They're like scaffolding that you see on a building. You see the scaffolding there while the building is being built, but once the building is built, then the scaffolding comes down. And I believe that's true about those two offices. So Paul's going to talk about his ministry as an apostle. And we are not apostles in the sense that he was, but as we heard in Sunday school, we are apostles in the sense that we were sent on a mission by God, and we each have a ministry of service. We follow the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to every creature, the message that he's real, that he came, that he lived, that he died for our sins, that he rose again in power, defeating death and sin. And he's alive just as much as you and I are alive. He's alive today. And that's the message of the gospel, that by turning from our sin and putting our trust in Christ alone for salvation, we can be saved. And that's what Jesus has sent us out to do in this world. He sent us into the world to do that. And that's the ministry that we've been called to do as a church body. And like a body, all the parts of this body need to work together in order to accomplish the mission. It's not easy. The devil doesn't want the message going out, so he's against it. The world, for the most part, doesn't want to hear it. They oppose it. And even our own flesh at times says, I don't want to do this. But we've been sent with a mission. There's a reason why we're still alive. We've been sent with a mission. And God has a purpose to accomplish in us. And that purpose has to do with how God can use our lives to touch others, to impact other lives. He wants us to make our mission in life someone other than ourselves. And the ministry of the gospel is communicated by how we serve others. And that's what these verses are all about. So let's read them. I'm just going to walk us through verse by verse, right through the first seven verses, just briefly. And I just want to point out some truths about the ministry of the gospel that I hope will challenge you and that I hope will encourage you this morning. Verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. This verse begins with the word therefore. And when we see that word, we need to realize that Paul is continuing a point that he is trying to make. And you could look back then and see what point he is making by going back to the previous chapter. And in chapter 3, Paul's talking about Moses' law. He's saying it was good, it served its purpose, but it wasn't a permanent solution for the problem of sin. But now that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again, and now that the Spirit lives within his people, through the Spirit, we now have the ability to make right choices. Through the Spirit, we can see how truly great God is, how truly glorious he is. We can see how truly evil sin is. And through the Spirit, we can have the power to change and become more and more like Jesus Christ. So he said the ministry of the Spirit is glorious. The ministry of the law was good, but the ministry of the Spirit is so much more glorious. He says in verse 18 there of chapter 3, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We're being changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we see that the Spirit is changing us from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next, until one day we are in the presence of God in His full glory, and we are completely changed. So He's chipping away the old person that we were and making us new from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next. That's what the Spirit is doing in us. And I believe that once we're glorified, once we receive a new body, and once the temptation of sin is taken completely away from us and we are completely pure, I believe when we're in the presence of God and we see His full glory, I think at that point we'll wonder, how is it that sin ever tempted us? How is it that sin ever tempted me? When we see the beauty and glory of God. But sin attracts us here. Sin's beauty is like the beauty of the Venus flytrap. I was reading about the Venus flytrap, and it's interesting that the Venus flytrap gives off a little blue glow, and insects love that blue glow, and they're just, you know, attracted to it. They go right toward it, and then you know what happens. Bam! They're gone. The Venus flytrap closes in on them. And that's what the beauty of sin is like. It's like that blue glow. It draws us in, and then it kills us. That is the attraction of sin. But the Spirit and God, He attracts us with true glory. He draws us to Himself with His glory. And He calls us, He woos us, and He brings us to Him because the Spirit wants to give us life. Sin brings death, and the Spirit brings life. And so that's what this is talking about. The ministry of the Spirit is glorious. I like that chorus that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and then what? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's the glory of our Savior. The fact that God uses people in the ministry of the gospel to draw other people to His glory, that's amazing. And so He says, therefore, because the ministry of the Spirit is glorious, because we have received this ministry to be able to tell others about it, we've received mercy. We don't deserve to be able to go out and tell this. We don't deserve that. It's because of His mercy He uses fallible people like you and I to bring people into His kingdom. Most of the time He doesn't use miracles. He doesn't use lightning bolts to get people's attention. He uses people impacting people. He uses a kind word that we say. He uses a piece of wise counsel that we give. He uses an act of love that we do. And God in His mercy uses people to draw people into the kingdom of life and liberty. And so He says here, as you're serving God, realize that we don't deserve this, but God's allowed us to be a part of something eternal and huge and life-changing. So don't be discouraged. Just keep going. You're a part of God's eternal plan. The angels envy what you get to be a part of. And so He says, keep going. Don't lose heart. We've received this mercy. Don't lose heart. And then verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What He's saying is we need to remember that it's not about our wisdom. It's not about how we can tweak the message to make it really attractive to people. It's not about leaving out the parts of God's word that are embarrassing to us. It's not about seeing how we can profit financially from bringing this message as so many people in this world are doing today. You know, it seems like today so many people are caught up in the lights and in the glitter and how to make the gospel look attractive to the world. But he said that's not what it's all about. He said what it's about is laying the word of God out there, just putting it out there just as it is. And letting the truth of God's word then just work on people's consciences. He said that's what the ministry is, putting the word out, letting it do its work. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so he says, just put it out there and let it do its work. It's powerful. It changed my heart. It changed, I'm sure you many here can give a testimony, God's word changed your heart. And how is that? Because the truth penetrated your heart. The gospel has power to change. And so he said, it really works. Just put the gospel out there. We get off track when we try to add something to the word. We get off track when we try to subtract something from the word. The word has power to break the stoniest heart. We don't need tricks or props to help out God's word. We just need to lay it out there. Keep putting it out there and let it do its work. And then we see verse number 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In verse 4, whose minds the God of this age. Who is the God of this age? Lowercase g. It is the devil, right? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There it is again, that same theme. It's about the glory of Christ. The glory of sin is temporary and fading. It's that little blue light, but the glory of Christ is eternal. But not everybody sees it that way. And sometimes we get so discouraged because not everybody we share this message with responds right away. We need to see. We have an enemy that's going behind us and he's trying to snatch every truth that we give away. It's like the birds that come and grab the seed before they can even take root. That's what Satan's doing. The God of this age that people are following, he's just blinding people so they can't see the light. Not everyone's going to accept the message of the glory of Christ. But he's saying, don't be discouraged. It's our responsibility to just reflect that light. We're just reflecting that light. It's God's work to open blinded eyes. We can't open blind eyes. That's God's work. He said, don't be discouraged. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. In verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here, Paul, he's emphasizing once again, the ministry is not about the messenger, it's about the message. He's fighting the error of the people who are teaching that in order to be a legitimate minister of God, you have to be somebody special. You have to be somebody impressive. He's fighting against that error. And Paul's arguing here, it's not about how eloquent you are. It has nothing to do with what you look like. It's not about your abilities, and it's not about your disabilities. It's about pointing people to Jesus. Not pointing people to ourselves, the messenger, but pointing people to Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about being aware of people's needs. It's about saying, how can I serve you, ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake? How can I serve you? And then he says, when you're serving like that, when you're looking at other people's needs, when you're valuing their needs above your own and serving, one day the light is going to shine in someone's heart. And they'll understand. You know that verse that says, God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He's going back to the very beginning in Genesis. When God said, let there be light. And what? There was light. That's because when God speaks, things happen. And God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And in that same way, that same God who created light, he said to you, spiritually speaking, let there be light in his heart. Let there be light in her heart. Let her understand the gospel so that they can see the glory of my Son. And out of that darkness of our heart came light. It was God who did that. And that's a miracle. And so for those of you who are saved, it's a miracle you're saved. God opened blind eyes, spiritually blind eyes. He shined light in your heart and you understood. And that's what God wants to happen as we are serving. As we're serving and people are seeing that, then God speaks to people's heart. He opens blinded eyes and people are saved. And now we'll close with verse 7 here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He's saying here that the world's greatest treasure is being carried around in earthen vessels, clay pots. You know, even as I'm preaching this morning, I just feel so frail. My ability to communicate what Paul is saying here, I feel like I'm so far from being able to communicate it. But what he's saying is, that's what we are. We are simply clay pots. In Paul's time, the clay jar, it was just something to put things in. They were common. They were inexpensive. They were fragile. They were replaceable. There's a picture of one here on your bulletin. Just a clay pot. Not much to look at. Cracked a little bit at the top. But the thing about the clay pot was that the value was not the jar itself. That wasn't where the value was. The value was in what was put in the jar. Whether it was oil, whether it was coins. Sometimes they kept valuable scrolls in a clay pot. The value was what was in it. One person wrote that the modern-day equivalent of a clay jar would be a cardboard box. And I like that. When a box comes in the mail, what do? You open it to see what's in it. You don't set the box up on the mantle and admire the cardboard box. No, you tear into it. You want to know what's in it. The treasure's inside. And in the same way, we are clay pots. We're cardboard boxes. Have you ever said in your heart something like this? You know, I just don't feel like I can serve in the church because, and then you can fill in the blank. And there's a lot of things you could fill in the blank with that, but I can't serve because. But the problem with that statement is, where's the focus? The focus is on you. It's on the clay jar. And that was the problem of the religious leaders of Paul's day. They were looking on the outside. They were seeing Paul, frail as he was, not a great speaker, not really impressive to look at. And they were trying to impress people with who they were, but the glory of God had departed. The glory of God was gone because God's not impressed with people who try to show themselves to be impressive. What would happen, though, if we took the focus off ourselves and put it where it's supposed to be? What if we focused on the greatness of the treasure? And the treasure is Jesus. This world needs to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This world needs to know about the treasure, not the clay pot that's carrying it around. God's looking for cardboard boxes. God's looking for clay jars to carry His treasure to the world. Boxes that are clean on the inside, boxes that are willing to be used, and boxes that don't try to draw attention to themselves, but they constantly point to Jesus. Just like John the Baptist. Right? I must decrease. He must increase. I'm pointing to Jesus. I want people to see the treasure. I don't want them to see the clay pot. And my prayer this morning then is that this church would be just filled with humble servants. People who admit, I'm just a simple clay jar. I'm a cardboard box, but I'm a cardboard box for the glory of God. And I want people to know about the treasure that's in me. That's my prayer. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh God, I thank you this morning for these words from your word. Oh Lord, we can make things so complicated sometimes. We make them complicated when we worry about what people are thinking of us. And oh God, it's hard to live like Jesus lived. It's hard to live in a way where we're not seeking to be served, but to serve. But oh God, I pray that you would change our hearts. I pray that you would make us servants. I pray that this image of the clay jar would be imprinted on our minds. We would understand that we're just vessels. Lord, in your mercy, you've chosen to use people who are frail like us, just made of dust and clay. But God, the treasure is Jesus. I thank you so much for opening my eyes one day so I could see just a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, show us your glory. Because if I think, Lord, that if we could just see your glory for a moment, we would be who we're supposed to be. We would not be attracted by that blue light of sin, but we would just be attracted to you and want to serve you. So God, I pray you would work in all of our hearts this morning, Lord, that we'd all be willing and humble servants. Whatever area of service you want us to be, Lord, help us to take the focus off ourselves and put the focus on the treasure again. Lord, I thank you for the faithful servants here in this church. Lord, I don't come to admonish. I know there's many here who have given and given and given again to serve. But oh God, I pray that you touch our hearts to continue to serve you faithfully, to not faint and lose heart in your service, but to keep going until that day when you call us home. God, that's my prayer here. In Jesus' name I pray.